Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our study in the Hall of Faith. I want to remind you that this Sunday is the last Sunday for many of our college students before they go home for the break. And so if you have an opportunity to say your goodbyes. Also, I knew I'd fail to mention and thank someone. I really appreciate Kristen and Alyssa, who played live music for us for the whole first part of the night. And it was just very enjoyable. Just enjoyed the entire night and everybody that had a part in it. Also, if you'll notice, we have a family sitting in the front row. They came all the way from Brazil to be with us this morning. We have the Limas and, of course, the Duartes. The Limas are on deputation, trying to raise support to plant a church. I don't know the name of the town. I know it's about 6 hours south of Alta Floresta. That's not a great description of where you guys are going to be. What's the name of the town? What is it? Does it mean turkey? Is it big turkey or it means big turkey? Oh, wild turkey. I'm sorry, wild turkey. All right, I will not attempt the other one. Lord willing, they're going to have an opportunity at some time in the not too distant future to share their ministry, and then Lord willing, we'll have them in our missions conference next October, and I'm looking forward to that. All right, we'll begin reading in verse 1, and of course, verse 7 is our text, but as I like to do, I like to read through what we've already preached through as a reminder and kind of get a context for where we are. Chapter 11, verse 1 of Hebrews. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In 1993, a national championship cross-country race was held in California. It was an NCAA tournament. But a really wild turn of events took place in the midst of that race. One of the runners' name was Mike Del Cavo. He was one of the 127 contestants or entries into that race that year for the 10,000-meter course. And as he began to run about halfway through the course, about 3 miles into the course, he realized that all of the runners were taking a wrong turn. They were going the wrong direction. They were running through the course, and it was about the ninth hole on this golf course, and it veered up to the right, up a hill. And there was not really good designations, and everybody was going the easy way. They were going to go around the hill. It was going to be about a half a mile shorter than the rest of the course, and he was trying to convince everyone to follow him. He got four people to follow him on this course. And so he went up and down. He was in first place by a great margin, but then suddenly the rest of the crowd merged back into the regular course. They'd cut a half a mile off the race, and now instead of being first, he was somewhere towards the last. And they finished, and he expected everyone to be disqualified. But you know, that's not what happened. The referees or the judges, the officials of the race, because everyone had gone the wrong direction, made accommodation for their error. And instead of coming in first, he came in like 103rd or somewhere towards the bottom of the pack. His coaches did not challenge. And so at the end of the race, some of the competitors were interviewed, and they thought it was funny that Del Calvo had gone the right way. It would have been easy for him to follow the crowd. It would have been easy for him to get a much better finish, but he ran the race the way it was intended to be run. And while he stood alone, it's great when we think of the great American ending. It should have been that everyone was disqualified and that he came in first and he got all the glory. But I'll just tell you, that's not how life is. And that's not how life is for the Christian. And if you expect to get accolades every time you do right, and if you expect the world to take notice when you've done everything that you're supposed to do, you've forgotten the verse that tells us that the servant that has done everything that he's been told to do is still counted as unprofitable. As Christians, we are to run the race, but not looking for the accolades of those around us, but rather looking to please God. It's easy to follow the crowd, but it takes courage and conviction to follow after God wholeheartedly. And by the way, sometimes you can get lonely in the race, running in the right direction. Today we're going to look at a man that didn't follow the crowd. His name was Noah. And according to the world, he was going to come in last. But I'll just tell you, as you already know, according to God, he's going to finish in the top eight. As we look at Noah this morning, I want you to see three things that helped him follow God rather than follow the world. And if we'll cultivate these three character traits, I believe we're going to find it much easier to follow God in faith than the world. Noah had courage. Noah had commitment, and Noah had compassion. First of all, let's look at Noah's courage. When we think about courage, the definition is the ability to do something that frightens one, or the strength in the face of pain or grief. You know, when I think about courage, it's not hard to think about somebody like Jonathan and his armor bearer who climbed to the top of those rocks. We studied them just a few weeks ago and how that they killed all those Philistines in just a half-acre plot. Just the two of them. That is courage in the face of danger. It's not hard to think about David throwing off of Saul's armor and going out to face Goliath, somebody that the entire army of Israel was afraid of. I mean, he had courage. When everyone else was afraid, he went forward. That's what we think about courage. Maybe Gideon, as he sent the bulk of his army home when he was going into battle, just going and ending up with 300 others with the pitchers and hardly a weapon at all. But yet God gave them victory. We look at that and we think, boy, that is victory. But I'll tell you this, God is not going to call most of us to storm a castle or a stronghold or to defeat a physical giant. He's not calling most of us into physical warfare. But Noah displays a different kind of courage. A courage that each one of us needs to display in our Christian walk. A courage that says, I don't care what others think as long as I am pleasing God. It's an intestinal or an internal courage that says, listen, it doesn't matter what anyone else is going to do or what anyone else is going to think or what anyone else is going directionally. I'm going to stand for God. And I'll tell you, that takes courage. It takes courage in our world to take a stand for God. I think about the state of the world when Noah was living. You can turn your Bibles back if you want. We're going to be flipping around to Genesis chapter, early Genesis. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 6 if you want to look at this verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I want that to soak in for just a little bit, because we have Christians here this morning. We have Christians all across this county. We have Christians all across this country or this state in this country, and Christians all across this world that have an influence for God in this world. But I want you to realize that the world had been reduced to one godly family. I want you to think about that. The depravity and the wickedness that Noah faced in the culture that he was in. Listen, we think our culture is bad, and yet we still have an influence in our culture. What if your family was the only influence in this culture? He lived in a depraved, wicked society. So much so that God said it's time to start a clean slate. But I want you to see in verses 8 and 9 of Genesis 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Turn your Bibles there, if you will. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Listen, here's the key to Noah's courage. Noah walked with God. He was going in the right direction. How can you explain that? How can you say that Noah was walking with God when all the other outward circumstances of the society, all the influences in his family's life, was against what God had given them? The understanding and the knowledge that they had at that point. I'll tell you how. You can look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you'll realize that the only person mentioned in this list that has their mini biography start and finish with faith. By faith, it says in verse 7, Noah. And how does it finish? It says, he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. His courage came from his faith in God. Think about what was going on here. This wicked world, he simply believed God. God came and talked to him. It says in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear. Listen, I think that if you study the Bible out, and I'm not going to take time to turn to all the passages, but it could very well be that it had never rained before the flood. And so God is here explaining something that would be incomprehensible. Water's going to start pouring out of the sky? That's ridiculous. What about when he tries to explain that to everyone else? You're telling me that water's going to come pouring out of the sky. Well, listen, they wouldn't have that comprehension. But Noah believed God, and just like it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, so was it accounted to Noah. I wonder, we joke about it sometimes, and we laugh about what it must have been like to build a boat of that magnitude. It was somewhere around 510 feet long. It was 85 feet wide and somewhere around 50 feet tall. It's about the size of a modern-day oil tanker. That's huge for a wooden structure. By the way, it was probably about 100 miles from the closest body of water. And so as people begin to see this, maybe they said, Noah, are you building a shed? Maybe a couple years later they're saying, "What? Are you building a garage? What is that thing? A new house? Now it's looking like a warehouse." I think about this. In our culture today, it is not uncommon for any of us to say, you know, I'd like to go see the Ark Encounter. I'm going to travel to another state, have to stay in a hotel. I'm looking forward to going there sometime. I know many of you have been there and you've said it's an amazing sight. Do you not think that would draw some publicity? There'd be people traveling from miles around just to see this thing that is going up in the middle of the plains here. I mean, what is that thing? It's an ark. Well, what's it for? Well, I'm going to put all the animals in here. God's told me there's going to be a flood. Do you think his reputation was probably surrendered in the eyes of the world? Absolutely. Absolutely. He was a lunatic. Year after year. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But I'll tell you this about Noah. His courage drove him and kept him committed for God. There was no middle ground for Noah. There was no in-between lifestyles. It was all or nothing. And I'll tell you this, Noah gave it his all. And so as he took a stand for God, he was ridiculed, I believe, and mocked, and people made fun of him. I mean, what's going on? Can I tell you, the world today is no different when you take a stand for God and you say, listen, there is no such thing as fluid gender. There's no such thing as same-sex marriage. That's a contradiction in terms. It does not exist. When you take a stand for righteousness today, you will be mocked, you will be made fun of, and you will be derided. Think about some of the people that have taken a stand publicly and the attacks that they have received publicly. I don't think you and I really understand the withering heat of public scrutiny the way that some of the people that have taken a stand for biblical truth have had to go through. But I'll tell you this, it takes courage to take a stand in the workplace. You don't have to be on a national platform. You don't have to be on a national stage to feel the withering heat of condescension from people that don't agree with you. How can you be so uncaring and they'll hurl accusations at you, and they'll slander your name. They will do whatever they can to remove your testimony from the eyes of others. It takes courage to take a stand for righteousness. Ask yourself this: when challenged, do you wither? You kind of melt? You acquiesce? Do you suddenly become very, very quiet? Let me tell you something. Oftentimes, silence is consent. What does that mean? It means somebody says something and you know it not to be right, but rather than saying something, you just say, well, in your heart, I know that's not true. Well, that person may very well believe you agree with them. Amy Carmichael was an Irish missionary to India for nearly 60 years. She said this: there's much talk in the church, but so much shallow living. She would write this: I wonder if it is because there are so few who are prepared to be like a pine on the hilltop, alone in the wind for God. We need, in this generation, men and women, young men and young women, moms and dads, that will have courage to take a stand for what is right. Not only did he have courage, he had commitment. Noah was committed. Now, his neighbors probably thought he needed to be committed, but that's not the kind of commitment I'm talking about. I'm talking about dedication. Now, I'm going to try to explain something to you. This is not a major theological point, but oftentimes people get the idea that Noah was building his ark for 120 years. I don't think that's possible. I believe it took less than 80 years, not 120, to build the ark. And I'll show you just a few ways that we can see this. If you're still back in Genesis, you can turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. It says, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy wives, or excuse me, thy sons and thy sons' wives with thee. So he's telling him that he's making this promise. He's saying that you and your children are going to be going into the ark. I have a hard time believing that he was telling Noah how many children he was going to have. I don't think he was foretelling Noah that he was going to have children. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Genesis 5:32, it says, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, listen, they didn't have them all at the same time, but either he's saying that he started having children at that age or that they were all born by that age. And then in Genesis chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, it says, and it came to pass, that it came to pass that the waters of the flood were upon the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened up. And so we know that he started having children at 500. We know that he climbed into the ark and it started raining at 600. So at least there's only 100 years to work with. But chronologically, the mention of Noah becoming the father of the three sons precedes the narrative of the corruption that filled the earth and therefore the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, it says, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And so all I'm saying is that probably his sons were already born when God gave the prediction, and then he had to wait for them to be able to be married before his daughters-in-law could come on there. And so even if you put them at an early marrying date of 20, that was 80 years then to build the ark. And if you say, well, 20 is kind of young to get married, and you give them 30 to get married, then that only leads 70 years. So somewhere between 70 and 80 years, more than likely, it took to build the ark. You say, what's the big deal? Well, I think that passage that we often use to say how long God used is really telling a result of the sin on the earth. And what is that? It's that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And we read that, and it goes on to begin to talk about Noah, and we say, well, listen, he must have had 120 years. I think that 120 years is what God is going to cap man's lifespan at. You'll see after the flood, man's lifespan begins to dwindle and dwindle and dwindle. And in our recorded history, what we call modern history, I could only find two people that could be verified as being 120 years old or older. And so in a sense, that 120 is certainly a firm cap on our lifespan today. But whether it's 120 years, or 70, or 80 years, what I find absolutely fascinating is that we never see God come back to encourage Noah to continue the work. Let that sink in. Think about when you were a child, or if you have children, and you say, and you were told, or you tell your child, listen, go clean your room. You might have to go back there three times if they're real young. They get distracted. They start putting things away, and the next thing you know, they found something they'd forgotten about. Listen, we get distracted easily in our Christian lives. And God has given us direction, and He's given us the command to go forth. He's given us all these different things that He expects from us as believers. And you know what happens? We see the trinkets of the world, and we get distracted. What are we committed to in this life? Some people are committed to their bank account. Well, listen, I can serve God as long as I have a safety net. Some people are committed to their family's well-being. Well, I just want to make sure my family is comfortable, then I can serve God. Some people are committed to their own well-being. What's in it for me? I'll serve God when it's advantageous for me to serve God. And I'm just saying there's a lot of things in this world that can get us distracted. And I'm not against hobbies. Listen, there has to be something that allows our mind to unwind and to decompress. But we cannot live a life living for our hobbies. You know, I think we ought to have like little bumper stickers instead of I'd rather be fishing. Maybe we should have something like I'd rather be praying. We say, well, you could be praying. I guess we should be then. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, God gives the dimensions that He wants the ark to be built. He gives instruction. Let me read just three verses. 14 through 16. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Now you say, okay, he gives the length, he gives the width, he gives the height, he tells a little bit about some of the interior, he talks about a window, he gives pretty specific commandments, but do you notice anything missing? I know many of you have never been on a ship, but I can tell you after spending 4 years on a ship, there's some things that are very important that I want on a ship that I'm going to be on. One is a rudder. Secondly is a way to control that rudder. It's called a helm or the captain's wheel. Something that's going to help you to direct the direction of the ship. I don't see anything about that in there at all. The other thing we like to have is an anchor. Because we want to stay where we want to stay. We want to linger where we want to linger. You might find it interesting that some of the big ships that have anchors, that's not what keeps them in place. It's the anchor chain. And as it lowers down, the anchor is just to make sure that the anchor reaches the bottom of the ocean floor. And then the ship oftentimes will begin to back up and lay an anchor chain. And all that weight leading up to the anchor is what keeps it in place. But you don't see anything in the God's description, in His blueprints, that says anything about a helm or a rudder or an anchor. Noah might have been a farmer, but I don't think he was any kind of dummy. And as he's building this, he is exercising not only his faith that God is going to come through, but that God is going to get him where he needs to go when it's time for him to get there. He didn't need a rudder. He didn't need a helm. He didn't need an anchor. Why? Because he was trusting God to get him where he wanted to be. Listen, we're here directing ourselves. We got a firm grasp on the helm of our life. We're going to turn that rudder, and listen, the waves may be rough sometimes, but I'll tell you, if you will turn it over to God, He's going to get you where you need to be. He was committed. What was he committed to? I'll tell you one thing. You say he was committed to God. That's true. But he was committed to obeying God. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22 tells me as much. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Boy, what a testimony. Could that be said of you? Could it be said of me? That's a tall, tall order. But I believe if we have courage to stand against the world and stand for God, if we will be committed to obeying God, I believe we can have that testimony. But I want you to see one other thing that Noah had, and that is compassion. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. That is talking about a reverent fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So maybe it was 70 or 80 years that he's working on the ark. And as I mentioned, I believe that he would have been a spectacle. People would have been coming up from all around, quite possibly, asking him about it. And he maybe set his tools to the side for just a moment and explained to them why he was doing this. Now, I want you to think about this. Every time he explained it to somebody, it would have been a foreign concept to them. And we know, since no one else got in the ark, that they rejected his message. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. But that phrase, a preacher of righteousness, I believe not only was he preaching with his mouth, Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Get in the ark. This is the only place of safety. You're not safe in your life. You're crazy, Noah. Listen, we've been marrying and giving in marriage, and we're eating and drinking, and life is the same as it was yesterday and the day before, and let me tell you, it's going to be the same tomorrow. And can I tell you, that is the attitude of the world in which we live today. It is incumbent upon us to be preachers of righteousness. And you say, well, that's good for you, preacher, and that's good maybe for my husband or my dad, but I'm telling you, every one of us has the responsibility to be the salt and light into this world. You know how easy it would have been for him to say, beat it, I'm busy here. I've got to get this thing done before the rain comes. And not taking one second to tell them of the impending judgment. Boy, we can get so busy in our lives and so busy even in ministry and so busy at work and so busy with family and so busy that we forget about the purpose that God has placed us and left us here after our salvation. It's to tell people of the impending judgment. It doesn't say, and I want to be careful about going too far and using our sanctified imagination, but I do know that when it was time for the rains to come, God told Noah to go into the ark. But let me tell you something, the rain did not start coming down as soon as he sat down and got strapped in with his family. A day goes by, then two, and another. Let me ask you, how long would you stay in that ark? Noah, when are you coming back out? What's all those animals doing? Listen, get in. I think Noah's probably standing at the this is where I want to be careful, but it says that he was a preacher of righteousness, and I can just see him standing at the door before God closed it, saying, listen, the time is now. The time is now. I can remember as a child, in the newspaper, long before I ever got saved, long before I ever heard the phrase born-again Christian, I remember seeing a mockery of somebody wearing one of those sandwich boards. And it just said, the end is near. I remember as a young boy, I'm trying to figure out, why is that supposed to be funny? But isn't it interesting that the world has heard that message? But has everyone? Do they understand it? Have they heard it from you? I love what it says here. While he was having compassion, he was convicting those that knew him. You say, what do you mean by that? It says in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world. Listen, he wasn't the judge. He wasn't the one saying, Lord, bring the rain. But because he was righteous, it convicted those that saw his righteous works. Don't be surprised that if you're living for God, that you'll get pushback even from family members, from loved ones. Don't be surprised that if you live for God, that you might be derided. But listen, you don't shut the door on them. You love them. You witness to them. You pray for them. You look for a way that you can get a hold of them and bring them into the ark where his only safety is. A.W. Tozier put it this way. He says, he put it that you as a Christian are an odd number anyway. You feel love for one you've never met. You talk every day to someone you can't see and expect to go to heaven because of what someone else has done for you. The Lord said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Let me tell you two things about that verse. We're not going to do exegete that passage, but understand, first of all, that Jesus Christ did not say that story or that fable of Noah. He was adding legitimacy to the historical account of the worldwide flood. I don't have time this morning, but do a study on legends throughout ancient civilizations that have a flood story. Now, some of them have been corrupted, but it's amazing how accurate some of them are to the Bible account of the flood. Why? Because it was a worldwide flood. It happened. And just as God judged the world for their sin today, everybody who is outside of faith in Christ is going to be judged for their sin. And just as Noah had compassion on those that were around him, trying to bring them into the ark, preaching righteousness for their sake, so should we. Noah had great courage going against the stream of the world system. Noah was committed to obeying God, no matter the consequences. But Noah also had compassion on those around him. But they were all seated in his faith in God. Listen, let's exercise our faith by having some courage, by being committed and showing compassion. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of Noah. And Lord, as many times as I read this story, I'm reminded that you are a holy God. And Lord, should there be someone here today that has never trusted you, help them to understand that while you are a God of love, you are a God of holiness and of justice as well. Help them to see their need for a Savior in order to avoid the coming judgment. Oh, but Lord, for those of us that are Christians, I pray that you would help us to have courage, to be committed, but also to have compassion. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to ask you this morning, are you in the ark in this sense? Have you trusted Jesus Christ and what he has done for you? If you've never trusted Christ, I'm telling you, out of love, that there is judgment pending. And only through Christ can we have our sins forgiven. Would you say, Pastor, I'm just not sure this morning that if I died, I'd go to spend eternity with God in heaven. But I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone at all? Pray for me, Pastor. I just don't know. Then, Christian, I'd like for you to be introspective and allow the Holy Spirit to shine a light in your life and in your walk. Do you take a stand for God? Do you have courage? Despite what the world is saying about what God has said, are you willing to be bold in that sense? You say, Pastor, I just don't really have a lot of courage when it comes to taking a stand publicly. But by God's grace, I want to lean on Him and trust Him to give me the strength to have a bold witness. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? Is there anyone at all that would say, Pastor, I just don't have the courage I need to in order to witness? Yes. Amen. Amen. What about commitment? Christian, are you easily distracted? Maybe you're wandering away from what God's called you to do even this morning. And you say, Pastor, I just need to, just in a sense, get refocused. Be recommitted to what God's called me to do. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. And Christian, let me ask you this last question. Do you have compassion on those around you? Those that are dying in a Christless eternity in a terrible place called hell? Would you say, Pastor, I need to have more compassion on those that I rub shoulders with, those that I see from day to day, those souls that are around me? Would you say, Pastor, pray for me this morning that I will have compassion to tell them of the impending judgment? Just raise your hand and I'll pray for you in just a moment. Yes. Yes. Amen. Is there anyone else? Lord, I do thank you for how you work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be bold for those that raise their hand. I ask that you would especially give them the tenacity to trust you and your word, to allow the Holy Spirit to work through them as they yield themselves as they trust you and exercise their faith, Lord, I pray that they would experience a courage they never had before, even as Peter, who once was denying Christ and then standing before thousands, had that boldness. Lord, I pray for those that said they've been distracted. They're not as committed as they used to be, but Lord, they want to be. Father, I pray you'll help them set aside the distractions. Help them to refocus on who you are. And understand that there is a great blessing as we are committed wholly and solely to you, dear Lord. And then, Father, I pray that you will give us courage. Help us to be bold and help us to have compassion on those around us, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who need it. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the work you do in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.